Now we're turning again to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 and looking at the Lord's Supper and part 2. Last Lord's Day, we looked at a number of things. I'm going to go straight into again the whom should partake of the Lord's Supper. And we have that again. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29, where the term not discerning the Lord's body mentioned that those that should partake, those that qualify to partake of the Lord's Supper, are those who have the ability to discern the Lord's body, which simply means they know what the emblems that are used in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, actually depict clearly the sacrifice of Christ. His broken body, His shed blood. Those who can partake, and there were some whom Paul says were partaking of the Lord's Supper in Corinth, who ought not to have been, who were bringing temporal judgment upon themselves because their mind was not focused. Some had not the capacity at all because they were not regenerate. But even some who were converted were oblivious, were not thinking, did not consider as they partook of the emblems, the bread and the wine, that this indeed was a picture again of that sacrifice of Christ. As you know, at Corinth, there was a great abuse of the Lord's Supper. It's difficult for us perhaps to comprehend that, how that might be so in the way that we order this ordinance of the Lord's Supper in our churches today, at least in Bible-believing churches, churches that believe in a regenerate church membership, because we don't have a meal as such. The emblems are quite simple. It was meant to be, and Paul reminds the church at Corinth of this. But they had incorporated it into what they termed a love feast. And at some point they would have wine and bread, and as long as that was in there, they considered they were obeying and keeping the ordinance instituted by Christ Himself. This had become a great meal, a feast literally. Paul says some of them were getting drunk on the wine that was used. This was an awful abuse of the Lord's Supper. Nonetheless, it does speak to you and me, even as Christians. When you sit down here to partake of the emblems, your mind must be focused on the Lord. We must indeed be expressing the gratitude of our hearts for His sacrifice, for His compassion, for His finished work that reconciles us to God, that justifies us in the sight of God. But if you come and you partake of the emblems, as some do, because they're freely offered to all and sundry in some churches and places, and you partake of those emblems, believing that in partaking of them and receiving of them, you are purchasing favor with God, then you're greatly mistaken. You do err. And, says the apostle, you would be eating and drinking judgment to your soul. For you see, it isn't a sacrament, though it's often referred to as such. A sacrament imparts grace. A sacrament is the purchasing of grace, a buying of grace. If I do this, God is will bless me. I will find favor with God. I will find acceptance with God. It will take me a step nearer heaven itself. Now, you never come with that attitude to the Lord's Supper. The very opposite is true. You come knowing there is nothing you can contribute to acceptance with God, and the elements, the bread and the wine, tell us it is all of Christ. It's His finished work. Those that can discern the Lord's body and do are simply those who truly trust in Christ, and their minds and their hearts are taken up with Him as they partake at the Lord's Supper. It is truly of Him. In the words of one hymn writer, we are reminded that on Him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus becomes our hiding place. It's all of Christ. It's in Him. What a glorious, perfect hiding place from that holy wrath and justice of God. And when we partake of those emblems, those elements in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded the cost to Him. His broken body. That's why we refer to the order in which they are given. We can't just juggle them round and decide, let's have the cup first, the wine first, then the bread. Doesn't matter, long as we use them both. Of course it matters. The Lord Jesus, in the night He was betrayed, instituted this little service, and He took the bread and He broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. He served it first. He was referring to His anguish, His agonies, His sufferings, agreed with the Father in eternity. There would be an end to them, a limit to them, but they would be intense, and they would be for a time. His body would indeed be broken, though not a bone broken. But even His sufferings would have been insufficient had He not died. So it's the bread that is broken. Then it is the cup that is taken, depicting His shed blood. His sufferings had to end in His death, a real death. And of course, He did die, as we know. So who should partake? Those who truly trust in Christ, the finished work of Christ, His atoning death, His vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice, simply put, in Him for me. And that's what we're reminded of when we come to the Lord's Supper. Can you do that, by the way? Would you like to partake in the Lord's Supper? Well, you must qualify by being converted, by being regenerated, by becoming a saved person, united savingly to Christ Himself, repenting, believing. Then you come to the Lord's Supper. Indeed, you ought to then. See, it isn't an option. This do in remembrance of me. Every true believer should want to be at the Lord's Supper. Don't have this grand, all superstitious, overly, can I put it this way, pious view that some make the mistake of having. They are well intended. They see it as a grand, a wonderful attachment, as it were, to the Christian life and to the life of the church. But they almost come superstitiously. I'm not worthy. I couldn't partake. Well, I'll come to that a little later. But often that's a device of the enemy to prevent you partaking of the Lord's Supper. You see, if you're conscious of your sin, and provided you're not living in it, that is, as a hypocrite, habitually, then you should think twice about coming. You need to then get yourself sorted and fixed before the Lord. But if you're just conscious of your sin, haven't had a particularly good week, failed to read as you should, failed to pray, maybe said something you shouldn't, have made an unwise decision and choice, and words were spoken, and you come and it's Lord's Supper, Lord's Day morning, and you come and you think, I am not worthy to partake today. That's when you should be there. That's when you should come. That's when we're reminded there's a perfect sacrifice for sin that cleanses you. Oh, repent of it. Confess it. Seek forgiveness. But the moment that we do, we are forgiven. We're reminded of that by John. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Don't be over pious and say, I'm not good enough today to sit at the Lord's Supper. What that's suggesting is, you're going to come every other occasion and you're basically saying, I am good enough. When will you be good enough to appear before the Lord in your own strength, in your own merits? Exactly what time on this earth? You'll never be good enough. Even when you've had a good week, a marvelous week, blessed of the Lord and everything going so smoothly and well, when you sit to partake at the Lord's Supper that next Lord's Day morning, you're still unworthy. We'll never be worthy. That's why we need Him. That's why when we take those elements, the bread and the wine, it's all glory to Him. It's all thanksgiving to Him. It's recognition of His perfection, His perfect and finished work. So be there. Thank the Lord for His grace and His mercy in Christ. And when we partake, we remember the emblems, the elements, the symbols do not in any way morph or change. We do not believe in transubstantiation, that these elements actually change. They are still what they were, bread, wine, fruit of the vine, whatever. They have not changed. We don't believe in that doctrine of transubstantiation. The priest, when he blesses them, there is a supernatural, a divine work of God, and they're transformed into the body and blood of Christ. That's a nonsense. But nor do we believe in a halfway house to what we ought to believe, and I'll explain that in a moment, consubstantiation. That was a great doctrine of Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was mightily used of God, wonderfully blessed. But he was a Roman Catholic priest, remember. before his conversion, before he was called the Protestant, before he was put out. He followed Roman Catholic doctrine. He did see through transubstantiation quite quickly. He did see that this has not changed some mysterious, magical, even divine work, that the bread and the wine became the body and blood of Christ. But he didn't go far enough. He said that in a way, and it's semantics, a little bit of use of words that are difficult that we use, but when you boil them down, you still think, well, what does that actually mean? What he said was this. He said that Christ accompanied these elements. He was with them, under them, when we partook of them. He was struggling to find a way to explain what actually happened. Had he just slipped down a little bit further, which is where we come, and said, they're just a memorial. Christ isn't in the bread. He doesn't become the bread. There is great blessing in being obedient and holding the ordinance. There is blessing. Of course there is. As there's blessing in all obedience. But he's not with, in, under, or in any shape or form with those emblems. They remain what they have always been. They depict his body and the blood. So to us, it's a simple memorial, and we use the elements as that which depicts, as he put it, his own broken body and his shed blood. So that's the whom. I want to go a little bit quicker. Where should we partake the Lord's Supper? Now, I used to visit an elderly man that many of you would know very well in one of his care homes. And they would sell various things. Old books, mainly, but little knick-knacks of one sort or another would be on these little shelves. And when I sometimes had to wait to see him, if they were working with him in his room, I would sit there and I'd look at the books that they had. They have a few Bibles and maybe prayer books and so forth. And interestingly, they had this little box, and I'm quite intrigued by what was in it. Even more intrigued when I saw what it was. It was a little portable communion set. How it got there, I have no idea. And what it was used for was that some ministers, whatever, of whatever denomination, would go and visit the elderly, the infirm, the sick, who couldn't come to church service anymore. And they'd have this little transportable, little portable set, and they'd take it and they'd spread it out, and they'd have the cup and they'd bring the bread, and they would have communion with that person in their home, in a hospital. Where's the warrant for that? I can understand someone missing it, if you're a true believer, and missing the house of God, missing God's people, and missing praising with others. We ought to miss those things. But what warrant is there for doing that? Frankly, none. For you see, the Bible is what is to guide us and direct us in this. This is why no Christian, just if I put it, who holds no office should ever be in charge or administer. It's a church feast. It's a church remembrance. It's under the auspices of the church and of the officers in a church. Christ didn't give this to individual Christians. was never intended for that. And the practice of the church was never this. Look, let me refer you to, let's see where, 1 Corinthians 11, and then verse 20, if you just glimpse back to verse. Well, first of all, verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church. When ye come together in the church. Not addressing individuals, he's saying you're gathering. Now when you do, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now look, verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What he's not saying is, you don't eat the Lord's Supper or partake of it when you all come together. He's addressing the abuse. He's in effect saying, you're quite right to meet together. And you all come together in one place. You've come to a worship service. You've come to worship God. No doubt referring to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when the church gathered. Now he will point out their abuse of the Lord's Supper, but you notice when ye come together, therefore, into one place. They were gathered. It was the church that gathered. No one has the right to partake individually. Not even a church minister or elder can carry or transport the elements, the cup, the bread, to give someone who can't get to a church service. There's no warrant for that in Scripture. But that's just a by the way. So we're well in the church. It's a church ordinance. Therefore, under the auspices of church officers, those appointed, those called by the Lord and by then his church. Well, when? Well, we saw last Lord's Day, it was the first day of the week when the church gathered. And again, I think that's confirmed by the words that we've just read together, the coming together. It's part of a worship service. The church met, as you know, and there are various texts that I won't refer to that show the church met on the first day of the week, the Sabbath having been changed from the seventh to the first. As part of their worship, they had the Lord's Supper. Now, what was it to do? Because I'll come to the frequency in a moment. To do, well, I've mentioned it was verse 29, to discern the Lord's body. When they partook of the elements again, what were they doing? They were to discern the Lord's body, give thanks and praise to God. Justification by faith. It's an illustration. It's a visual aid. How is one saved? Well, look to the Lord's Supper if you need an illustration. And the two elements within it, the bread, depicting the broken body, the cup, depicting his shed blood. Here's an illustration. Here's a visual aid. How does someone get right with God? Through the finished work of Christ. So we are to give thanks to God for that. We remember that when we come together. We are to remember this ordinance is for a time, verse 26. It is, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death till he come. And every remembrance is one more nearer our last Lord's Supper. Do it whilst you have the time, the opportunity. Do it well, do it right, do it prepared, do it with sincerity, do it with earnestness, Do it with a heart filled with gratitude. Do it thinking on Christ himself. Pray for the work and help of the Holy Spirit. Do not fall into a stupor. Stay awake. Stay concentrated. If it gets too warm in here, kick the windows out. Not literally, open them. Get some air. Concentrate. There is great blessing in focusing upon the Lord. Of course there is. In this. So that's what we are to do. We are to do it until he comes. And it is only till he come. It reminds us again that it is one nearer, each one, to the time when he will come again. It's a reminder then Christ is coming. If you're not saved, I would think seriously, earnestly about it. Time's running out. Time is passing by. Soon that last Lord's Supper will be held by the churches of Christ on earth, and there'll be no more. This is until he come. This is a picture. So heed the picture. Look to Christ while you may. Flee to him now. Again, it's not optional. Verse 24, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 31, prerequisite to partaking is to judge yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, I've mentioned that previously with regards to an over-scrupulous conscience, whereby some Christians will not come and partake at the Lord's Supper because they feel they have failed in some way through that week. Do not do that. That's being duped by the enemy. Here is the place where you can reflect on the wonderful mercy and grace of God, where your loathing for your sin can increase as you pray for mercy and forgiveness, as you get yourself right with God, and then partake of those very elements that remind you that Christ is a perfect Savior, that his blood cleanses from all sin. So you're not being super pious if you stay away and you say, I'll be better prepared and ready the next time. No, he says to you, this do in remembrance of me. Do it. Be there. Confess, repent, and be determined by God's grace that you'll set aside the sin that so easily besets. You'll pray for help to do so. Wherever your feeling was, O Lord, help me. Frequency. Have to get to it sometime. So here we go. The frequency. How often? Well, as you know, in verse 26 it says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, do we seriously believe, and this is the position or the place I've reached, having perhaps seriously considered it in a way I never have before, is there any time signature in the Bible? Because that's all that matters. You know this notion for as often, and I've heard it put like this. It says for as often, and then the definition of that meaning for the word often is, well, often enough to be classed often. So a number of times, a good number of times. For as often as you do it, wouldn't mean, for example, obviously then, once a year. So where did we get to with some churches where they have their communion seasons? Maybe twice in the year. Now in John Calvin's time, this is what was happening. And John Calvin was vehemently opposed to this. But they were beholden to the city fathers of the day, church and state, very much interwoven. And reason as he would, he got them, they, as a concession to Calvin in Geneva, they said, well, all right then, we'll have four in the year. Again, Calvin was bitterly opposed to that. And he wrote, and I quoted it last week, that he hoped this aberration, this bad practice, would be amended and corrected after he had gone. He knew it wouldn't happen in his lifetime. He believed strongly it should be every Lord's Day. If it's part of the worship service, that's what it should be. Now, we've got down to twice in the month, and we probably take in the meaning or understanding from for as often. Well, twice a month is fairly often. But then again, who determines that? What if someone else says for as often can mean once a month? Could we argue with them? That's their understanding. They say, no, should be at least twice a month. But who allows us to interpret it that way? And in Acts 20 and verse 7, and that's why we read the chapter, I think there's the time signature that's given. As you know, not everything that we do is warranted by a text that says word for word, this is what you do. But remember when the apostles said, imitate me, do as I do, follow me as an apostle of Christ. We were to implement the things he would implement. We were to follow his example. We were to follow then the example of the New Testament church. That's where we get the time signature from. And if in, you look in verses 6 and 7 of Acts 20, as Paul said, or it says here, Luke tells us we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Was he just telling us historically that's what the church there did? Or is he saying this is what happened? This is part of New Testament church service. This is what the churches were now doing. Well, he's able to tell us it was the first day of the week. Now, you don't have a verse that says in clear words or exact words, change the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week, do you? Or at least I've missed it. No, but I have the church's example, and it is clear that the Sabbath moved from the seventh to the first day of the week, that the churches of Christ met on the first day of the week. And if interwoven with their worship service and as part of it was the Lord's Supper, then it was every Lord's Day. Objection. That's inconvenient. Oh, I can tell you it would be inconvenient. I can think of a number of reasons why. But were it ever wherever does inconvenience become the criterion for obedience or neglecting obedience? It's inconvenient. You don't know how busy my Sunday is already. By the time we get home and what we have to do, where does inconvenience be the criterion for neglecting obedience? It may be inconvenient, but if that's what the Lord says, by giving us the example and showing that's what his churches did, and he says, this do in remembrance of me, I've got to the place where I think that's what it should be. And I'd take a little discussion with the church and members and so on. But I want you to come back and show me where it shouldn't be every Lord's Day and part of our worship. So there's your homework, but it seems pretty clear to me that's the frequency that the early church did. Again, the early church fathers, if you want to do a little bit of digging in what was the practice of those closest to these times, it was the first day of the week. It was every Lord's Day. That was the practice. Perhaps it become inconvenient. Perhaps it become difficult. Perhaps it would. And again, with some of the arguments, as you know, it's not just a time factor. We have this struggle with folk who will want to partake, and maybe they're not qualified, and you're going to offend people and so forth. We don't go out of our way to offend anybody. We are to be obedient to the Lord, come what may. So that's what's important, isn't it? The Lord who did everything for us, who gave himself for us, who died in agony and anguish. Ask yourself, why is it twice a month? Why is it once a month? Why is it twice in the year? By some, where did it come from? After all, as a Reformed, we hope New Testament and Biblical Church, we say we take our practices and our beliefs from the Bible alone. Well, I can't find any other warrant for holding the Lord's Supper on in any other frequency than the first day of the week. For that seems to be what the Bible says was the example and what the New Testament church actually did. So I'll leave that with you, the frequency. But look, the key thing, come right. Come if you're a Christian. Don't be duped by the enemy that you shouldn't be there. If you're truly converted, you ought to be. And regularly, this do in remembrance of me. There will be great blessing. There will be great blessing indeed to a holding and keeping the Lord's Supper right.